nuances and different areas in which we can be like God.
Christ, like Christ died for us. Christ doesn't always ask us to die for him physically, but we die to the flesh. We die to sin. And so we've made that sort of sacrifice, but then he also wants us to live for him. And so we get to emulate him in some of those ways, and I think that's such a privilege to follow in his steps that way. And it's important that we think about these things and be willing to make these sacrifices, because I was having a conversation just before the service talking about with someone about how in this life there are constant flaws and imperfections, and things break and need maintenance. There are flaws in what we wear. Clothing has flaws. There are flaws in what we eat. Our food has flaws. Where we live, your house has flaws, and you probably know them pretty well. And what we drive and where, you know, the town in which we, everywhere in this world, there are flaws and imperfections. There are flaws and imperfections in ourselves and in others and in every part of life, every part of the world. And if you're very attentive at all, you'll start to notice those flaws in other people. And that's embarrassing to our pride. It's embarrassing to know, yeah, everybody around me can see my flaws. They're not really very hidden. They might not know every flaw that I have, but they know a lot of them. I can't hide them, and you can't hide them. And that's embarrassing, that's humbling, but we know that they're in others, they're in ourselves, and we're constantly dealing with messes and broken things. If you raise children, small children, messes and broken things follow them wherever they go. And then there are things in adult lives that are that way. We have relationship problems that we have to work through and have to deal with imperfections. There are health problems and messes and broken things. There are accidents, car accidents, all kinds of temporal accidents, physical things. We have to repair and replace material possessions. And you buy something and yes, it's new and fancy and shiny, and before long you have to get rid of it and buy a new one. This is part of life. And in some way or another, nearly every day is fully occupied with repairing and replacing and solving problems. I remember talking to Mrs. Peach a few months back, and we were talking about graphic design, and I don't know hardly anything about that, but she does. She's very good at that, as you know, and she described it in an interesting way. I hadn't really thought of it this way. She said, graphic design and designing images and things, it's a form of problem solving, because the person who wants the design says, this is what I'm trying to communicate. How do we solve this? I don't know what pieces to put together to communicate this. And I think that that's true. It's maybe not a very big problem when we compare it to something like, you know, wars or cancer or something like this, but it is a problem. And there are problems in every area of life that we have to solve. We had a small problem on our way to church this morning. A train crossed the road about 10 seconds before we got to it. I thought we might beat it, and we didn't. And so we had to solve that very small problem, not a very big deal, but problems everywhere in life. No matter where we go or how our day is, there are problems and imperfections. And that can discourage you if you focus on the ideal. Here is how I want it to go. I want it just to be smooth sailing, no problems, no imperfections. I want everything to fall my way and just, you know, a path through the crowd just to open up all by itself and I just skate right through. No, we'll get discouraged because it won't be that way. Everything usually falls short of that. And it might even make us throw up our hands and just quit caring so much. Why do I keep investing in this relationship? Why do I keep trying to have a car that runs smoothly? Why do I keep trying to fix this house, whatever? It's so hard to have my health in this condition. Who cares? I can't do anything about it anyway. But I'm thankful God doesn't give up. He offers something better than this attitude that we can have. We know that God has a plan for our lives. We call it God's will. I want God's will for me. You should want God's will for you. And he doesn't design something for us that is flawed and lacking and mediocre. He designs what is perfect and complete and full of blessing. A familiar verse, I've mentioned it before, but it's been a blessing to me over the years. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." And I encourage you to meditate on that verse. God adds no sorrow. It doesn't mean that the blessing of the Lord will have no sorrow. So God gave you a blessing, and as long as you are enjoying that, there won't be any hint of imperfections or flaws in your environment. No, that may not be true. There will be flaws, but God didn't add those. God doesn't add sorrow and destruction and imperfections. God adds richness. Sin adds all those negative things. But God redemptively uses the painful effects of sin to bring about our growth. I was reminded of this just last night, actually. I was reading some books to our children, and they got a book from the library. My wife probably picked it out for them. It's a very interesting book talking about the time of sailing ships, early 1800s, and I think I'm saying this right, the Beaufort scale of measuring wind speed. And it's not miles per hour, it's measuring it by the effects that the wind has on things. But this book was about sailing ships and terminology and how they would sail the ships and put up the sails and reef the sails and handle the rigging and so on. And it was woven in with journal entries from Mr. Beaufort, who came up with the scale. And he was writing in his journal about different things, and they were in a hurricane at one point, and he was talking about how terrible the storm was and dangerous and so on, and how hard it was to handle the ship in that time. But he said something to the effect of, "You don't make good sailors through easy and light winds. You make skilled sailors through the hard things, through the big storms. That's how you become a skilled sailor, because it's difficult." And it reminded me again that if we had life ideal, the way we prefer it, we wouldn't grow. We wouldn't become the kind of Christian, the kind of child of God that God desires for us. And so God gives us blessing, and it might include difficulty, but it's not destructive and it's not evil. It's good. When God gives us blessing, it maketh rich. And our text in Genesis 24 is an example of this. And you can turn to Genesis 24. We've spent the last couple of weeks in this chapter, and we'll spend a few more weeks in this chapter. Even though this sin-torn world that we live in, that is full of sinners, even though this world and the sinners in it create a constant parade of flaws and failures, God is always working to bring perfection into the world. He's always inserting himself to bring order to the chaos and hope to the hopeless. Remember, he created the world in perfection. It was perfect. It was very good. And then man brought sin in, and God allowed that. And God cursed the world because he is just. It is just. It was a good thing. After sin had been committed, it was a good thing for God to curse the earth. It wasn't an evil thing. It was a good thing. And then, since then, God is continuing to bring his godliness and perfection and holiness and peace into the world and bring hope to the hopeless and order to the chaos. He is healing the wounded and sanctifying the lowly. And he wants to do this in your life. Into the midst of your flaws and imperfections, he wants to bring his best. And I want us to look at the life of Rebecca this morning from Genesis 24. We don't know a whole lot about her life up to this point. This chapter tells us some things. But I want to show you from her in this chapter, I want to show you how to have God's best. She received God's best in this chapter. And God's best is available to you. No matter what you've done yesterday, or the day before, or years past, you can start today having God's best for you from today onward. It's available to you. Let's pray, and we'll read the text. Lord, I pray that you teach us, encourage us. Your best is available to us, and we can sin and we can ruin things, but from today onward, we can have the best that you want to give us, that you have available to us. You are always seeking to bless us, and we can always begin again. We can always start forward with you. Help us to trust you in that. Help us not to languish in discouragement and sorrow and being depressed, being faithless. Lord, help us to trust you and to rejoice in what you offer us. I pray that you would help us to have your best for us and to trust in you and rest in you and wait on you for that. Pray that you teach us. Thank you for the example of Rebecca in this chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 24, verse 10, we'll begin there. We know, of course, Abraham has commissioned his servant to go back to the city of Nahor, where Abraham's relatives lived. And in verse 10, it says, "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." Notice the surrender here, and we haven't seen Rebekah come yet, but notice the surrender. He's praying, he's asking God to lead, that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. You have a plan, God. I want your plan to happen here. Verse 15, "And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out. He was still praying, and she came into sight. Who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted, and let down her pitcher upon her hand, and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again under the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He was waiting. He was not getting ahead of himself. He was waiting and trusting the Lord and waiting on God. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and in truth, and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things." We're going to stop here. We're going to consider Rebekah here for a moment. She was single, of course. She was not married, and especially in her culture, that was an unenviable condition. I don't think we have a term, a description, an old maid. I don't think anybody anywhere has ever thought of that description as being something to attain unto, something that is enviable. But there are certain cultures where women who are unmarried or without children, married without children, would be very looked down upon and very, very criticized. And I don't think that's quite the case in our culture. And I'm thankful for that. There are many factors that go into that. But I think that Rebekah was perhaps painfully single and not wanting to remain that way. No doubt she wanted to be married. We don't know if she had had suitors inquire about her already, but we know at least the right situation hadn't presented itself. She was not married yet. And so we know that that was about to change. There is much to learn in this chapter. If you study this chapter, there's much to learn about how a young woman should live in preparation for getting to the marriage altar. It's a great chapter for teaching us these things, and we'll see some of those things today. We'll see how these truths about Rebecca directly apply to God providing her with a husband, but the principles on how to have God's best are true for anyone. You might be a man, these apply to you. You might be married, these apply to you. You might be young, you might be old, these apply to you. These principles of how to have God's best. And if we want God's best, we need to live in a way so we're to where we're ready to receive those things. We all want to move forward in life. And whatever that means for you, whatever is the next step for you, we all want to move forward. We all want to take that next step. We all want to achieve our dreams. And hopefully they're not just your dreams. Hopefully they're God's plans for you. But you want to achieve those things. You want to make your life count for something. We all should want for God's will to be accomplished and for Him to be glorified. John 15, "Herein is the Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." We ought to want that. We should want for Him to bless us. We all should want God's best, not just what we want. If you want what you want and it's not God's best for you, you're going to be frustrated. We should want God's best, even if that doesn't line up with what you would naturally desire. Rebecca's example gives us some clues on how to be occupied in our mind and our actions in order to be in a place where we can receive God's best. We see Genesis 24, verses 15 and 16. If we're going to have God's best, we need to trust in God's provision. It's God's best, and He doesn't need your help to accomplish it. He needs your submission. He wants your obedience, but He doesn't need you to help Him to bring it to pass. You know, give me a hand here. I could use some help. That's not what He's looking for. You need to trust in God's provision. And in verses 15 and 16, it says, "And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up." So the stage is being set. This is where we first meet Rebekah. Abraham didn't know what woman would marry Isaac. This servant didn't know who would be a good wife for Isaac, but God knew. Rebecca didn't know anything about Isaac. She didn't know he existed. But God had been providing and God had been preparing. God had been setting the stage, and here we see her come on the stage. And if we're going to have God's best, we need to trust in God's provision. And first of all, I see God's sovereign provision, things that God does all by Himself. No man assists God in this. No man makes it happen. No man plays a part in the sense of specifics here. God did it. We see that Rebecca was born to Bethuel. Bethuel didn't make that happen. We understand how procreation works, but Bethuel didn't decide, "I'm going to have a daughter right now, and I'm going to name her Rebecca, and she's going to marry Isaac." God decided that. Rebecca didn't decide that. She had no control over this. Of course, Bethuel, it says here, we see Bethuel was the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother. Bethuel was Abraham's nephew. And so Rebekah, as Bethuel's daughter, was Abraham's grandniece. I was thinking about these relations. And of course, Isaac married his first cousin once removed. And I was thinking, well, that would make Isaac and Rebekah's children, it would make Esau and Jacob, Rebekah's sons, of course, but also it would make them her second cousins. And it's a little bit different when we think about this. But obviously God was in this. It was a different time, but in a basic way, it doesn't matter who you marry, you're marrying your relative because we're all in the same human family. So there's that. But in this case, they were a little more closely related, perhaps, than others are today. But Rebecca had no control over this. She didn't control her parentage. She didn't control her relatives. That was provided for her. God did this. It says Rebecca was very fair to look upon. God made her beautiful. And, of course, we have something to do with our personal hygiene and what we wear and how we take care of ourselves. But we don't decide how we look. Even surgery, man tries to get involved, and there's still only so much you can do. God gave her these things. God did this. He provided for her. And we're not told, but it's possible that the servant noticed her first because she was beautiful, and he no doubt wanted to find a beautiful wife for Isaac. That is, that beauty is something that God creates, and that was something that God gave to Rebecca. God had done all of this for her. She could not take credit for it, and it would not help to fret about any of it. The only proper response for God's sovereign provision is thankfulness. You might say, well, I don't think I am handsome or beautiful. I don't think I have these advantages that Rebecca had. God gave you some of these things that God alone does. God did it for you, and so we ought to thank him. We may not understand why it's a blessing, but we ought to thank the Lord. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Thank the Lord for that. "Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Praise the Lord for that. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The quickest way to lose your contentment and your joy is to start wishing that you could be in God's position and change things that you don't like. Don't waste time fretting about things you can't control. Choose instead to trust that God knows best, and he's working to bring his best to pass in your life. This is how you can have God's best. Trust in his sovereign provision. He did it. I had nothing to do with it, and I can't control it. So just thank the Lord for it and trust him. I also see not only God's sovereign provision, but his, what I've called, influenced provision. There are things where our choices are needed to go along with his choices. And we see that in verse 16. "She was fair to look upon. She was a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher." So she was a virgin. God had protected her from harm. And sadly, that sort of thing has happened throughout humanity. Women, especially women, can be abused. That had not happened to her. But she had also made choices to be physically pure. She was not immoral. She was still pure and waiting for marriage. It also says she was a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And that is talking about an intimate emotional relationship as well. Not only was she physically pure, she had kept her heart, and she was not intimate emotionally with another man. No man had known her. She was separate from others. She was personally reserved and set apart for her husband only. Our culture promotes emotional intimacy between unmarried people, in addition to physical intimacy. They go hand in hand. And if you try to have one without the other, they both come along. You'll have problems. If you give in to either one of those, it's not right. And she did not do this. God had protected her, but she had made choices as well. And it says she went down to the well and filled her pitcher. She didn't know the servant was there. She didn't know this was the day. She was doing her responsibility. She was fulfilling her responsibilities. "It's the time of day to go get water, so I'm going to go get water. This is my job. I'm not going to take a day off. I'm not going to pamper myself. I'm going to do my job." And God had provided for her at that moment. Timing was important. The perfect moment. The servant is there praying right when she comes. She could not have created that moment. She could not have chosen that. The servant asked her, "How many other women were there at the well with pitchers?" I don't know. "How many other beautiful women were there?" I don't know. But the servant went to her. No one else. What were the chances? Well, essentially nil, but God was involved, and so the chances were 100%. Rebecca had a choice, but God influenced the situation in order to provide for her. We assume, and I think this is a pretty safe assumption, we assume that Rebecca had kept herself pure for the right reasons, because it's right to do. She was keeping herself for her husband. She was waiting on God, and God used that to provide for her needs. Don't underestimate God's ability to use your spiritual choices to bring out his best in your life. Don't become discouraged in it. You might say, well, I'm, I, I need to take this next step. I have an issue in my life. It needs to be resolved. There's something that's broken. There's something that needs to be improved, and I can't fix it, but I keep doing the right thing. I mean, the best I know, this is the right thing to do, and nothing happens. It's not working. Don't get discouraged in that. Trust the Lord. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We don't have any business being weary. Galatians 6:7-8, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's natural to get weary. We don't have an excuse to get weary, because it says if you wait upon the Lord, you shall renew your strength. The Lord is changing my thinking more and more the longer I know him. Every time, and I shouldn't say it that way, but it feels like every time, because I'm growing in this and I'm excited at what the Lord is doing. He gets all the glory. But how we should live is every time we run into an obstacle, every time we have a struggle, every time we have a problem, every time we respond wrong, this is bad. Every time we run into something like that, we should thank the Lord and say, you are bringing dross to the surface to show me what's been here all along. What if you worked in a foundry and your job was to mix the elements of certain metals, or maybe your job was to work at purifying. We know about dross and gold and silver, and they remove that to purify the metal. What if you worked in that? And I don't know, I've never worked in it, so I'm ignorant about how it works exactly, but I know you have to heat the metal and it becomes liquid and molten, and the dross comes to the surface. It wouldn't make any sense for us to be, I'm imagining a cauldron or something, and it's coming up, and every time more dross comes to the surface, I just get so upset. Ah, there it is again. Well, that's what we're doing. We're pulling that out. This is good. There's good. I can take that out now. I can take it out. I'll take more. It's even more pure. It's even more pure. I should be happy about this. But in our life, we can get so upset. Here it is again. Another flaw of mine. I wanted to be perfect. We should be thankful that God is bringing that to the surface. I'm weary yet again. I'm tired in doing right. Oh, this is so bad. No, the Lord is showing you that you're not really relying on him. The Lord is purifying you. The Lord is revealing yet again that there's still something wrong in what you're doing. And so you have an opportunity to scoop that off, or let the Lord, skim the dross off, and you can go on, again, John 15, to bear much fruit. We ought to rejoice when those things come to the surface. We have no excuse to become weary, because God is infinite. If you are weary, it's because your strength has run out. So let it remind you to go back to the Lord. Trust in God's provision every day. Commit yourself to God's plan every day. This is how to have God's best. Maybe Rebecca was tempted to throw it all aside. I kind of doubt this, but it could have been. She could have struggled with it. You know what? I've kept myself pure. I've been faithful to perform my duties as a daughter in this household. I go out to the well every single day and I draw water. And for what purpose? Where's a husband? I want to move forward in life. I want to take this next. Where is it? I don't see it. Maybe I should do it on my own. Maybe I should start taking control of the wheel here. And she didn't do that. And God gave her his best for her. Commit yourself to it, and you'll have it. Genesis 24, look at verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels, and he arose and went. Verse 11, he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening. And verse 15, before he had done speaking, here she comes. This is the time of day. Again, it says in 11, the time that women go out to draw water. This is what happens. And the servant knew that. This was expected of Rebecca to be there, but she was still there. She was still doing it. Be faithful. That's the second thing. How to have God's best. Be faithful. Rebecca was faithful. Yes, it was expected of her to be out there at the well at this time of day, but she was still there. She still chose to be there. This was normal for Rebecca, yes, but still she didn't miss. She didn't miss or skip it. This was Rebecca's responsibility, it is true, but still she didn't take a day off. This took Rebecca's time to be out there, and she willingly gave it. She was faithful. Don't quit doing what is right. Rebecca went to the well that evening because it was the right thing to do. She wasn't looking for a husband. We don't know her thoughts, but we can confidently say on this particular evening she wasn't, you know, trolling for a husband. She wasn't cruising looking for. She was just doing her job. She was doing her work, and God provided His best for her need. So many, and I kind of talked about this already, but so many become impatient with doing right because it hasn't brought the results that they wanted. And maybe you've been there. You are tempted to quit doing right because it hasn't brought the results that you wanted. But if that's your temptation, it just reveals your wrong motives for doing right. We should not do right because it'll bring us what we want. We should do right because we want to please the Lord and glorify Him. No matter how long it lasts, do right. Be faithful. That is how to have God's best. What if God's best for you down the road is something that if you knew about it right now, it would horrify you? That's happened. People have suffered terrible things in life. They never would have chosen that for themselves. And God reveals His best to them at the right time, and they accept it because they want God to be glorified. We should not do right because it'll bring us what we want. God is not a vending machine. You put in the money that He wants and He'll give you the treat that you want. That's not how it works. We glorify the Lord. We do what's right and we trust Him with the rest. Be faithful. If you want God's best for you, trust in God's provision and be faithful. Thirdly, let's look at verse 17, Genesis 24:17. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And then she drew water for the camels. And she said in verse 25, he asked her, "Can we stay at your father's house?" And she said, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." Yes, you can. Thirdly, if you want God's best for you, from this example that Rebecca shows us, if you want God's best, you need to bless others. Rebecca didn't have to give water to the servant, but she was gracious. She was the daughter of a householder, a homeowner. He was a servant. And I don't know all the social norms, but she probably could have said no. She probably could have said, "I don't think so. Where's your master? Why don't you go talk to him? I don't know how this works." But he asked her humbly, and she responded in humility. She didn't have to water the camels. We know that very clearly. That was the sign that the servant asked for. This is not going to be normal. This is not going to be expected. Lord, if this is the woman, would you have the right woman for Isaac? Would you have her offer this? He didn't even ask. She didn't have to water the camels, but she was generous. Rebecca didn't have to talk to this man, but she was kind to him. She didn't have to offer him accommodations, but she was hospitable. Perhaps Rebecca thought of her lot in life thus far. Perhaps she thought of herself as being painfully single. And it can be that way at times. But she still chose to bless others. I'm the one with a need. Others should be blessing me here. That's how we can feel. She didn't have that attitude. She was looking to bless others. And to do that, if you're going to bless others in your life, it takes humility. Notice what she said. He asked her for water, and she said, "Drink, my Lord." She's showing humility and showing him respect. My Lord, he's just a servant. And she's calling him that. She's showing humility. She's showing unselfishness and flexibility. It took time to water the camels. It took time to stop and let down the pitcher and give him some water and then offer to water the camels. It all took time. It threw her schedule off. I struggle with that sometimes. Oh, this is going to delay me. You know, I had my day all lined up and all planned out, and now I'm off schedule. I'm behind schedule because this happened, and now somebody needs this, or I have to stop and wait for this, and what's going to happen now? I can't fulfill my plans. Unselfishness and flexibility. It took time. It takes time to bless others. It takes humility to bless others. It takes hard work to bless others. He had 10 camels with him. The servant brought 10 camels. And he had servants with him. And I'm thinking, and we know why, but it makes more sense for the servant to say, I brought a couple young guys with me. They can use your pitcher. If you just stand there and wait, thank you for the use of your pitcher. We'll haul the water. You don't need to do it for us. But she offered and she did it, and this is what God used. Camels are said to be able to drink anywhere from 20 to 50 gallons of water at one sitting. And we know they store the water in their humps, and their bodies are made for water storage. They can go a long ways in the desert without drinking any water, and you knew that, I'm sure. But they drink a lot of water and they store it up. And they had just ended their journey. No doubt they needed a lot of water. And for 10 camels, it could have been as many as 500 gallons that Rebecca drew in her pot. A lot of work, hard work. It takes hard work to bless others. Many people say that they want God's best, and yet they are indignant or resentful that they haven't seen it yet. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Rebecca was humble. Are you proud or humble? Which one? God's best doesn't come to people on both sides. He resists the proud. And if you and I are proud, we won't see God's best, because he's resisting us. I want God's best, which means I need to be humble. Many people say they want God's best while going through their life with their hand out, expecting to be served. Give it to me. I want this. And why aren't people doing this for me? But Acts 20:35 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If you want God's best, are you giving or taking? Again, do you let your schedule be changed at short notice if necessary? We need to be unselfish and flexible. Many people say they want God's best, but they become faint and they quit when things are difficult. Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. It is not an easy thing to live for God. And sometimes we can expect that it ought to be. I mean, I'm saved. I mean, I love the Lord. Why shouldn't life be easy? I have God on my side. Doing right and fighting the fight of faith is not easy and relaxing and luxurious. It is hard work. But we need to accept that and embrace it. Jeremiah 12, verse 5, it says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? If you're with the infantry and you're tired out by running with the infantry, what makes you think you can keep up with the cavalry? We have to be willing for life to be hard. We have to work hard. We have to be faithful. Pleasing the Lord and having God's best involves hard work. Rebecca did not shy away from hard work. 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. This is how men ought to be. Not all men are this way. But women ought to be like this spiritually. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Life is difficult. Sin does that. And Christ went through that. And he calls us to follow in his steps. Don't think that the Christian life is going to be a cakewalk. embrace the difficulty. It is worth it. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. Ephesians 6 talks about standing fast in the faith, putting on the armor of God, because there is resistance. The devil's trying to defeat you. The devil is attacking you. The devil is doing his best to make you fall. Don't think it's going to be easy. Don't think he's just gonna quit and lay down and let you walk over him without a fight. Paul talks about this struggle in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So fight, so run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." It's worth the struggle. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Every day is a struggle. Not in all the ways, but every day spiritually ought to be a struggle for you. If you're not struggling spiritually, and I don't mean failing, but working hard, striving, fighting, opposing the forces of evil, opposing your flesh, if you're not struggling that way every day, you're probably falling. You're probably failing. Work hard. It takes work to be humble and to be unselfish. We ought to work hard. This is how we bless others. And Rebecca blessed others. She was ready for God's best. We read on. Let's go back to Genesis 24. We're going to have to finish up here. Let's actually stop there. I've got more, and I don't want to... I'm reconsidering. Thinking on the fly here. Let's finish up. So Genesis 24, we see that the servant came to Rebekah's house. He told them what his mission was, what his task was. And he tells them about what happened to him. "I came from Abraham. I arrived at the well. I'm praying that God would reveal his will. And then Rebecca comes, and I prayed that whoever this woman is would water the camels, and she did. And I just worshiped the Lord." And he's talking to the family, telling Laban and Bethuel, Laban the brother, Bethuel the father. And in verse 50... they say, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good." This is of God. God did this. If we're going to have God's best, we must boldly follow God. So then we read, the servant brings out gifts of gold and silver and jewels, and he gave them to her, and they ate and drank, and the servant says, "I need to go back home to my master." This is God's will. God has made it clear that Rebekah ought to marry Isaac, and they said, "Yes, this is God's doing. Okay, I need to be going back." Well, hold on. Just wait a second here, and you can read it for yourself. Maybe you're already aware. Let's wait a few days and send her off properly. He said, don't delay me. I need to go. Okay, well, we'll see if she's willing. Verse 56, and he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And so they sent her away. So he arrives in the evening. He meets Rebekah at the well. She takes him to her home, and he has the meeting. He won't stop. He said, "I won't eat until I tell you my task, my mission." So he tells them, they have this conference, this is from the Lord, "I need to go back, will you go with him?" She says, "Yes, I will." So the next morning they leave. So within probably, 16 hours of him arriving, they're on their way back very quickly. And we might, if you were in Rebecca's position, if you were in her family's position, we might have a lot of questions if we are part of this. You know, it seems a little far-fetched, Rebecca might say, for God to be providing me a husband this way. What do we actually know about this servant? We just met him. How do we know he really is what he says he is? Is it really wise to send a young woman away with a few male servants to a faraway place? They're going a long journey. Is this really wise? What if this mystery husband, you say his name is Isaac, what if he's an evil man? Would that be good for her to marry him? And they could have asked all these questions. But instead of getting carried away with fearful and worried questions, if we're going to have God's best, we must consider what did happen here. We need to boldly follow God. If you're going to have God's best, you need to boldly follow God. We know that the servant had been respectful and honorable from the start. The servant had not asked for Rebekah to water the camels. She offered. The servant had worshiped God and given him all the glory all along the way. The servant had shown great gratitude and generosity. The servant demonstrated faithfulness to his errand. The servant demonstrated humility and submission to their wishes. He asked, and they gave their permission. Rebekah's authorities, her brother and her father, they were authorities in her life. They were convinced that God was at work. They were willing to comply with the request. They gave her an opportunity to agree. They did not force her. This is what actually happened. And we would look at these things that happened here, and we take this approach to our life today, and we say, well, what is happening? Are these evidences that evil is at work, that Satan is behind it, that it all happened by chance? Every situation of God's provision is a little different, but his fingerprints are always evident. He doesn't violate his word to meet your need. He doesn't circumvent your authorities in order to lead you, or to you. He doesn't use wicked men as your spiritual guides. But the devil does those things. Rebekah, no doubt, had many questions that weren't yet answered. But the most important question was answered emphatically. Is this God leading me? Yes, it is. So she boldly followed God. When God makes his will clear to you, don't hesitate. Don't give in to fear. Don't insist on every question being answered. Don't insist on understanding everything. Just follow him. And you can do it boldly because he is God. If you're writing down references, write down Ephesians 3, verses 8 to 13. Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20. Boldly follow God. We need to make sure God's in it, and we look in the scriptures. This is God leading me. You can boldly follow him. And lastly, Genesis 24, verse 64, if you're going to have God's best, you need to accept it. Accept God's best. And part of that is enjoying God's best. Genesis 24, 64, they've arrived now back where Abraham and Isaac lived, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Rebekah had accepted God's will. She had boldly followed God's will. And now here is the man that she's meeting. This is her husband. And she embraces that. She leans into it. This is what God's provided. It's good. I trust God. And so I'm just going to follow him. She enjoyed God's best. We know that Isaac and Rebekah had their struggles. Every marriage does. But Rebekah had determined that she would accept God's best, which meant she would enjoy it. And you can enjoy God's best for you. If you don't like God's best, your preferences need to change. If you're afraid of God's best, your faith in God's wisdom needs to grow. If you hesitate to accept God's best, you don't understand God's love for you. If you refuse to enjoy God's best, you're saying it isn't the best. Joseph said this to his brothers, Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. He accepted and saw the blessing in God's best. It was never what he would have chosen, but he appreciated it. Trust in God's provision, both in what he sovereignly does and what he leads you to do. Be faithful doing what he has given you to do. Bless others with your life. Boldly follow God's leadership and accept and enjoy his best. This is how you can have God's best in your life, because his best is the best. And what a blessing it is when we see that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you want to give us